And open your Bible along with me to 1 John, not John's Gospel, but 1 John, back in the back of your New Testament. In 1 John chapter 4 and verses 13 to 21. So while you're looking for that, I just want to mention a couple of things really briefly. Your worship team, and that's the team led by Diane Winder, one of our elders. That's the team that is responsible for our worship life. They would, along with our session, really like to involve more of you in the leading of worship, get more population up front here leading different parts of the worship service. If that sounds like a sharp stick in the eye, then this is probably not for you. But if that sounds like something that you might be interested in, we're going to do some training and we're going to plug some people in to various parts of the service. And there's going to be a sign up out in the foyer. Diane, you put a sign up out in the foyer. And if you don't find it, just look for Diane on the counter out there. So please just sign your name up if you're interested, and we'll get you clued in. A number of us are going to read a book. Mike was mentioning the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation is coming up this fall. There's a classic biography of Martin Luther called Here I Stand by a church historian named Roland Bainton, written about 50 years ago, but it is still probably the best single-volume biography of Luther. A bunch of us are reading it. This is not an assignment. And once again, if this sounds to you like a sharp stick in the eye, or if it sounds like your worst dream of going back to school, then don't do it, okay? This is not for you. But if you like history, you like reading history, we just thought it'd be fun if we read through it together. And hopefully my sermons coming up in October will make more sense to you, okay? Let's look now, 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to begin with verse 13. Hear now the word of God. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, your word is truth. Send your Holy Spirit now and write your word within us so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. A lot of people today are very cynical about love. If you have ever read about, there's a relatively new discipline in the field of psychology. It's called evolutionary psychology. And it's the idea that not only our biological makeup is the product of mindless evolutionary forces, but even our behaviors and our ways of thinking are entirely the process of mindless evolutionary forces. And let me give you a for instance. You think you love your kids. Oh, no, you don't. You only have that feeling toward your kids because that's the way you're going to ensure that your DNA gets carried on for another generation or so, right? And we only have this illusion of a feeling of love because it works to propagate our gene pool. By the way, evolutionary psychology is such outrageous bunk that there's even atheists who will tell you that it's bunk. Anyway, some people are cynical about love for much more serious reasons, because they've been wounded. Maybe you were abandoned by a parent or someone whose love you depended on. And when that's happened to you, it can become very difficult to believe that there's anything in this world called love that's durable and dependable. And you can become very fearful and draw in on yourself because you begin to think, why should I depend on this thing called love when I've never found it real? John speaks a radical word of truth into human cynicism, which, by the way, hasn't changed since the first century. John speaks such a radical word into our lives, a word of truth that penetrates through the hardest wall of cynicism. He says, God is love. The most powerful force in the universe, infinite beyond our imagination, is love. Now, we're going to unpack this as we go along, brothers and sisters, but before that means anything else, it means that the most dependable, the most powerful, the mightiest rock on which you can build a life is the love of God, which has been demonstrated to us, proven through the gift of his Son, Jesus. And his Spirit bears witness. We're going to start with verse 13. By this we know, we abide in him. Some translations say live in him. John also uses the image in his gospel like a branch to a vine. Remember, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, okay, you'll bear fruit. By this we know we abide in him, we are united to him and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. Now, that's an interesting promise because we often think of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes anyway, we think of the Spirit as linked with our emotions, and we know the presence of the Spirit by emotional outbursts and feelings of joy and expressions of joy and praise. That's not what John is talking about here. I think he's talking about something much more objective. The primary work of the Holy Spirit, and he unpacks it here, is to identify Jesus as the Savior of the world and the Son of God, and to place the gift of faith in our hearts. Listen to verse 14. We have seen and testify. He's an eyewitness. And when he says we, he's talking about himself and the other apostles. Once when I was a college student, I wrote a paper where every other word I said, we think this and we think that. And it came back with a note from my professor saying the only people who can say we are kings and people with tapeworm. When John says we, he's talking about himself and the other eyewitnesses, the apostles. We have seen. He's talking about something objective. He's an eyewitness. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. And the primary witness of the Spirit is to bear witness to us that John's testimony and the testimony of the other apostles, in other words, the whole of the New Testament and the Old Testament as it points us to Christ, is true and it's reliable. And verse 15 expands on this ministry of the Spirit to all future generations. It says, God abides in those, I'm in verse 15 now if you're following with me, God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. You cannot make the good confession without the Holy Spirit giving it to you. When you confess Jesus is the Christ, in other words, when you say it, believe it in your heart, say it with your lips, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that's because the Holy Spirit is bearing witness through you. And we're not talking about, once again, we're not talking about an abstract idea named Jesus. He's the one born of Mary, raised in Nazareth, the carpenter's son, who began his public ministry in Galilee, who healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead, went to the cross in our place, and was raised from death to life. This Jesus is the Son of God, and you cannot bear witness to that unless the Spirit makes it plain to you. In other words, John wants to give us assurance. You have made this confession. It's because the Holy Spirit of God gave that to you. God, listen to what he said again. God abides in those who confess. You are united to God, brother. You are united to God, sister, at the heart and bound to his love when you make that confession. And when the Holy Spirit is in your life and assures you of this truth, then you can know that everything else that God's word says is also true and dependable, and you can build your life on it. Now, we live in a time when the debunkers and skeptics of Christianity are getting more and more aggressive, and not just in, at, you know, not just in the academic world, but in the world of media. Take a statement like verse 14 once again. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son, and John means the only Son. Think of John 3:16. God so loved the world that God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish. Now back to 1 John 4:14. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son, the only Son, to be the Savior of the world. Today, by many of the thought leaders of this world, that's rejected as politically incorrect and intellectually infantile. First of all, there is no father, and what a hateful patriarchal term that is, right? And second, to say that he sent his Son to be the only Savior, oh my, isn't that exclusive? And that would seem to exclude so many people, and we just can't believe that. It's a cultural imperialism. John's claims, and obviously I'm having a little bit of fun with this, John's claims, but I'm not having fun with what I'm about to say. This claim of the Christian faith is not only rejected, it's treated as dangerous. And it's treated as hateful. And it's treated as hateful by those who are in the dark. And because they're in the dark, they prefer the glory of humanity to the glory of God. But I hope this doesn't sound cynical. I would want to say to a lost human race that is bound up in hate, how's that working out for you? That trap is a dead end where the only thing that people have to give one another is hate. You know, speaking of people who are cynical about the gospel, I personally was once told by a professor of New Testament, I was told that in good time I would outgrow my belief in the literal resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And maybe I'm just getting dumber, but the opposite has happened. The longer I live, the more I'm assured of who Jesus is and the truth of the gospel and that he lives, that he's here with us now. You know, when I was a child, I used to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And today I'd be happy to sing it again. I won't inflict it on you, but Jesus loves me, and I know it because his word tells me so. What has carried me from childhood to today is the same thing that has carried you on your journey of faith. And John says it's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God at work in you that has given you this faith, this assurance. And it's how you can know that you abide in God and God abides in you because you have his Spirit. Now I'm going to pick up in the middle of verse 16 and ask you to follow along with me. Middle of verse 16, and I'm going to read to 18. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love. That's maybe one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, let me ask you a question. What's our greatest fear? You know, they've done surveys of what's people's greatest fear. Some people are afraid of snakes. Some people are afraid of heights. Emily just climbed Mount Bora yesterday. Some people are afraid of heights. Some people are afraid of public speaking. In fact, some people rated public speaking ahead of it is the number one fear that many people have, more than snakes, more than heights, more than anything else. I thank God I was just too dumb to ever be afraid to get in front of a group. Woo! You know, I just never. But aren't we really most afraid? Yeah, there's things that scare us. But isn't the deepest fear in life the fear that love will fail? That I'll be abandoned? That love will run out? That there won't be enough to go around? That I'll be let down? And isn't that why we keep our guard up in life? Sometimes with the people closest to us. because we're afraid that love will fail. Now, the great irony in this text, while we are afraid that love will fail, John tells us that love is the only thing stronger than our fear. There is no fear in love, he says, but perfect love casts out fear. And brothers and sisters, there's only one perfect love in all the universe, and that's the love of God that will never fail, that will never let us down. It's the solid rock we can build our lives on. Now, what does that say for us? Verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. And I want to read on. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Okay? So, this dependable, unfailing love of God, this perfect love that casts out fear, is to lead us, transform us to love others. I mentioned at the start of the service that there seems to be a lot of people in our world right now, even in our own country, who believe that the way to drive out hate is with more hate. That's a never-ending downward spiral. I want to tell you, I'm going to close with this, tell you about a guy I read about recently. His name is Daryl Davis. He is 58 years old. He is a professional blues musician. He's a pianist. He's quite an accomplished pianist. He's played with Chuck Berry and Jerry Lee Lewis and Bruce Hornsby in the Range. Daryl Davis has a very unique hobby. In fact, he's the only person I've ever heard about who has this hobby. He collects Ku Klux Klan robes and hoods and paraphernalia. Daryl Davis is black. He's a Christian. He's collected these garments from former KKK members who left the Klan because of his witness. And he's collected these hated garments as a reminder of how God set these people free from hate. And Daryl Davis does this in a very unique way. Now remember, he's a Christian. He does it in a very unique way. He befriends Klansmen. He doesn't throw their hate back at them. He befriends them. He invites them to dinner at his house. He'll go to dinner at their house. He says, I've never tried to talk anybody out of the Klan. I just get to know them and love them. I get to know their family, and I show them that I care about them. And then eventually I'll ask them a question. Do you really hate me? He has over 200 robes in his collection. He has his critics. He's been called an Uncle Tom. His response is, how many people left the KKK because you hated them? Now, brothers and sisters, what Daryl Davis does takes incredible courage, and I admire him. you and I have the same calling, to respond to the hate of the world with love. Not our own love, because that soon runs out. We love because he first loved us. And God's love is dependable. He sent his son for you because he loves you. And therefore, we are to love one another. Amen? Let's go to prayer together. Mighty Father, we thank you for this mighty love that has broken through all the hatred of this world. And even when Jesus was on the cross, he absorbed the hatred of this world into himself, subjected himself to it. And your love won the victory. Because on that cross, the power of hate, the power of evil was defeated once and for all. And we were set free from the power of hate, the power of sin, so that we might know your love and walk in it and live in it and share it with the world around us. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on us that we might be faithful witnesses of your love, that the world might know through our love that your love is real. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.